So John chapter 8, let me begin reading here this first section, and then I'll make some comments as we go through a portion of this chapter here. Verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we should be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you've heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things that Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." And so we have this section here where he is addressing, Christ Jesus is addressing those who have professed belief in him. They've believed his message. Remember last week we ended on that high note in verse 30, that even as he spoke to those who were religious unbelievers, those who were Pharisees and still trapped in the shackles of their traditions, that many put their faith in him. Many believed him. But now the Lord goes a different way. You see, he addresses religious unbelief by speaking that statement there that we learned last week. If you don't believe who I am, who I claim to be, Jesus said, if you don't believe that, then you will die in your sins. And that is the word that Christ gives to those who are religious non-believers. That's the message to the world. The world will die in its unbelief, no matter how religious it is, if it doesn't trust Jesus as the only way, the only truth, the only life. So now he comes and he's going to do something that he did in a few earlier chapters that John records. He's going to begin to address this crowd of believers, those who have professed to trust in him, those who are following him. They've clearly separated themselves from religious unbelievers. They've come and said, we're going to be your followers. We believe your message. So he addresses them. And he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff there. That might be hard for us to understand, because we think that everybody that believes must be right with God. But you remember, if we go back a couple of chapters, go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 60. When he was teaching in the synagogue there in Capernaum, and he gave that great speech about him being the manna from heaven, the bread of life, and that if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you will have life. And there were a lot of believers, disciples, those who had made a profession of faith in him, who turned around and left. They said, "We can't accept this. This is too hard for us." Verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe, and who would betray him. Now, who was the one that betrayed him? Judas Iscariot, right? And yet Judas Iscariot is one who professed belief in Christ Jesus. Judas Iscariot was one who masqueraded as a disciple for 3.5 years of ministry. And he was so good at that masquerade that nobody knew, even to the end, who the betrayer was until Jesus pointed it out to John. And even then, they could hardly believe it when Judas pulls up with a bunch of guards from the temple to arrest Jesus in the garden. Do we remember that? Did Judas Iscariot not profess faith in Christ? Wasn't he a believer? Wasn't he a disciple?
Amen.
He was. But his belief was not a belief that was saving him. It was not a saving faith or a saving belief. Unbelievers can be very religious. Unbelievers can be very devoted. They can masquerade as Christians, followers of Christ. Look at what Jesus says here at the end of this. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." And verse 66. I want you to remember this. Chapter 6, verse 66. You see the numbers? Anybody get the numbers there?
Amen.
Chapter 6, verse 66. What does it say? "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Did they lose their salvation? They never had salvation. They never had salvation. They professed a love for God. They professed a love for Jesus Christ and his message. But when that message became too hard for them, they said, "We can't accept this. Who can accept this?" And they left and they never came back. John talks about this in his letter later on in 1 John. He says, "They went out from us because they didn't belong to us. Had they belonged to us, they would have stayed with us. But their going out proved that they didn't belong to us." While we're still here in this chapter, go up for a moment and just see before this leaving what they were doing here, not hearing God. They didn't hear God. They heard what they wanted to hear, but they weren't hearing the voice of God. Verse 41 of chapter 6. The Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me." There were disciples there. There were professing believers there who had never been taught by the Father, who had never heard God and were following Jesus. And when Jesus said something that to them was too hard to accept, they were quick to leave. They grumbled about it. They complained about it. They wanted him to change his course, change his message. But in the end, they changed direction. And they left. Jesus is who he says he is. And we need to come to grips with that in our lives. So Jesus said to them, if you hold, this is back in chapter 8, to the Jews who had believed him, here's the separation process. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Were the ones in chapter 6, when he spoke about the bread of life, were they holding to his teaching? Clearly not. They didn't remain in that teaching. They didn't abide in that teaching. They turned from that teaching. That was something that they didn't want to have any part with. And so he clarifies very clearly who his disciples are. The ones who hold to his teaching. In fact, this chapter ends on that note, in a sense, where he says in verse 51, if you keep my word, you will never see death. Which is true of every believer. Everyone who not only professes faith in Christ, but even when he speaks the hard things, they stay and they do. And they live before God and persevere to the very end. That is the hallmark of a true follower of Christ Jesus. They will stay before Christ even when it's hard. So, if you hold to my teaching, if you keep my word, all here pointing to the fact that he is ready and willing, Christ Jesus is ready and willing to set us free from our bondage. And he was pointing these professors in that direction. Remember, immediately they said, we're Abraham's descendants. We're not slaves. What are you talking about? And he goes right into the fact that they don't even recognize their own state of unbelief. They are slaves to sin. I tell you the truth, verse 34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The way this is phrased drawn out by the Greek words is the one who is continually sinning is a slave to sin. That's their lifestyle. Their lifestyle can be characterized not by obedience to Christ's word, but obedience to selfish desires, sinful desires. That's how their life is characterized. So Jesus says, everyone who continually sins, everyone who is sinning, is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't have a permanent place. Only a son has a permanent place in the family. You don't even recognize that you're slaves. You don't even recognize that you have no permanent place in the family if you don't hold to my teaching. If you don't keep my word, you have no permanent place. You need to be brought into the family. Your status needs to be changed from slave to son, to daughter. You need that renewal or regeneration. So if the Son, Christ Jesus, if he sets you free, then you are truly free. Because he is the one that changes your status. Amen?
Amen.
He is the one that transforms you. If you hear the Father's voice, who do you go to? You go to Christ. You don't go to the world for answers. You go to Christ for answers. And where do we find the answers of Christ today? We find them right here in the Scriptures, right in the Bible. And the church that is throwing out the Bible is a church that has no future at all. A church that distorts the Word of God has no future at all. Only as the church glorifies the Son who sets us free will that church have a future. Amen? You should always remember that. So what is he setting us free from? I've got a couple of things here that you can list down. Christ Jesus has made me new and set me free from slavery to sin. If I am born again from above, John chapter 3, If I am eating the bread of life and drinking the blood of Christ, the one who died for me, if I am a part of that new covenant that we celebrate every month at the table, where we identify with Christ in his death, if I am involved with that, then he will help me to overcome habitual sin in my life. Because his spirit is within me. I'm a new person. No longer will sin dominate me. You with me? Sin will not dominate me because I am a new man, a new woman. And the Spirit of God is within me. And that Spirit of God is taking that new man, new woman, with the new attitude, the new heart, and leading them down a path of righteousness, a path of holiness, walking with God. I am not going to be a slave to sin. He is setting me free from the slavery to sin, that habitual conscious sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, beginning of verse 1, says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How could we live in it any longer? What did we die to? We died to that sin. It has no power over us, no influence over us, unless I intentionally put myself into a sinful place. That starts in the mind. It can also start in the heart, where we long for it, we desire it, and then we put ourselves into an environment of sin. But Christ has broken us free from that if we truly have died with him. This is what Paul is saying. We died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we belong to God, if we have heard the Father's voice, and we have come to Christ Jesus, we belong to God, our status has changed from slave to son or daughter, then we hear God's voice, we hear that Spirit moving us in the direction of righteousness or holiness, not in the direction of sin. Our lives will no longer be characterized by habitual sin. It'll be characterized by habitual holiness, habitual righteousness, through Christ, through his Spirit, not our own holiness, not our own righteousness, but his as it is applied to us. And then what does the next verse say here in 5? If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be, what's the word there?
Slaves
to sin. Because anyone who has died has been, and there's the word, free from sin. You see the change in status? If you belong to Jesus, if you've come to real faith in him, true faith in Christ Jesus, right, you will no longer be a slave. You will be a son or a daughter of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So he has set me free from that habitual conscious sin that I used to live in, that slavery to sin. What else has Christ set me free from if I belong to him? If I hear the Father's voice and I come to true faith in Christ Jesus. Well, he'll set me free from a reliance on status. What did they say? We're Abraham's children. We're good. How many people have you talked to and shared the gospel with and say, hey, that's okay, I'm good, Pastor. I'm good. Everything's going to work out. I'm all right. I've got an agreement with God. We're okay with each other. And yet their lives are characterized by sin. Salvation is not a trump card that you use in a game of life. That when you're in a hole and you got no other cards to play, you throw the trump card down and say, ha! Salvation is not that. Salvation is a way of life before God. He is redeeming you so that you can live with Him forever. And if that's not the salvation that you have desired in your life or wanted in your life, then you have no hope. You will die in your sins, Jesus said. So He frees me from a reliance on status. I can't claim to be anything before God. I can't say, God, you know, my family went to church. My grandparents went to church, and I'm okay. We're church-going folks. I can't rely on that. I can't rely on my baptism. Hey, I've been baptized. So see, let me whip out my baptismal certificate on you. Look, see, I'm good. You can't do that, folks. You cannot do that. It is not just a point in time. It is the process of life. He is saving you through your entire life. It's not a reliance on status. It is a reliance on Him. Notice something else about this section right here. He sets me free from arguing with Him. He sets me free from arguing with Him and His claim on my life. Listen, you cannot really be His disciple if you are going to sit there and nitpick everything He says to you when you read the Word of God. You read through it and you say, ooh, ouch, ooh. No, thank you. Not for me. For that guy over there. If you're going to bicker with the Lord, you're going to die in your sins. If you make a life of bickering and bartering and bargaining with Christ, you need to think twice about whether you're really His disciple. Are you really His disciple? Because He sets you free from bickering and bargaining and bartering. He sets you free from arguing against Him. What is our confessional statement right at the very beginning of salvation? The first days of our salvation. Jesus is Lord. And yet we've got too many churches here in the United States who only teach that Jesus is Savior. A good God. He's good to me. And as long as He's good to me, we're okay. But when bad things happen, I'm leaving this ship. I'm jumping in a lifeboat and I'm going to go. Arguing with Christ, arguing about His claim on us. If you're really my disciple, you say you're my disciple, you profess faith, how can you argue? Another thing in here. He starts out with Him on this, and we don't see this, but He sees it. He sees that they have murderous intent. They have murderous intent. And as Jesus reveals Himself more and more to them, so that by the end of this episode, at the end of this event, He makes the great statement that says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He reveals more and more of Himself to these who profess to be His disciples. And at the very end, they pick up stones to stone him. He knew right from the beginning that they had murderous hearts. They had murderous intentions. How is it that in the church of God, we can have people who profess to have faith in him, who still are murderous in their thoughts toward Christ and anyone who follows him? Toward Christ and his word. Think about the Sermon on the Mount, right? You've heard it said that you shall not murder. And what do we think of? We think of physical murder. But what did Jesus say? If you call your brother this, watch out, because you could be called in to the Sanhedrin. And if you call him that, you're in danger of hellfire. Jesus raised that commandment of God, thou shalt not murder, to its rightful place. It's not just physical murder. It's not just picking up stones. It's the words that we say to assassinate people. And there is a lot of character assassination that goes on in churches. Because churches have become a place where there's power to be had. It's kind of like a playground, you know? And who the bully is on the playground and who runs the playground, right? Or who's in prison and who runs the prison. Or even things outside of the prison because they're that powerful, right? We shouldn't be concerned about that in church. Who has the power? God has the power. Christ has the power. Do I need the power? I don't need the power. I don't need the position. I don't need the place. God has it through Christ in the church. And I hear what he says through his word as he teaches me day by day and on Sunday. So he keeps me. He keeps me, or he sets me free from arguing against him. He sets me free from walking contrary to him. I would use this from the example where he says, they said Abraham's our father. He said, well, if Abraham's your father, you'd do the things that Abraham did. What was the chief characteristic of Abraham? He walked with God. And how did he walk with God? When God spoke, he obeyed God's voice. His faith had legs. His faith worked. His faith moved and was demonstrated. This is why James, the Apostle James, uses Abraham as an example of what true faith and false faith is. The kind of faith that saves is the one that has legs, like Abraham. Not somebody who just comes in and says, I want the benefits. Give me the benefits of status. I'm going to wear a Christian because it's the right thing to do here, and I'll make my way through the world. Give me all the benefits. Feed me the bread. Right? You follow what I'm saying? John 6. Feed me the bread. Feed me the bread. But don't tell me what to do. Not going to be your Lord. You hear me? He is not going to be your Lord if you say, feed me the bread, but don't tell me what to do. He is both Savior and Lord. Jesus is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall, even in the church, every knee shall bow before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not walking contrary to him. Not having murderous intent. Jesus has freed me from murderous intent against him. Murderous accusations. They call him a Samaritan. You dirty Samaritan. That was like a derogatory term back then. To be called a Samaritan. You half-breed. You worthless dot, dot, dot. What they say today, when people are demeaning each other. And this is why he was calling them out on it. You really aren't my disciples, or you wouldn't be arguing with me. You wouldn't have a heart full of hatred. You wouldn't be relying on your status. and you would be free from your slavery to sin. Let's go on just a little bit further this morning in the time we have left. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Or not, in other words, he's saying, can any of you prove me wrong in what I'm saying? You're of your father, the devil. He's a liar. And you're accusing me, you're lying. These were ones that professed to follow Jesus. This wasn't just anybody. These were professing believers in Christ. "If I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." He has set me free from the devil. Amen? He has set me free from that liar. And I shouldn't be living a lying life. I should be living a life that is based on the truth that Christ spoke. The Father gave him those words, and this should be my everything in life. And brothers and sisters, I think the church has failed in this regard. I'm talking about, generally speaking, in this generation. Why do we see such havoc in our world on a regular basis? Are we really in God's Word the way we ought to be in God's Word? We're not just reading it to fill off the list. I mean, I promote lists all the time. Remember, I've got it on the website. It's real easy. You don't even need to read. You can dial in on the website, and you can click on the little underlined score for the day, and you can hear it. Somebody speaks it to you. The ESV. How many of us do that? How many of us love God's Word so much we can't live without it? I think that breaks my heart. Because I look at myself and I look back over the years and here am I, one who has been given such privilege to lead, and I look back on my own life and I say, God, thank you for not abandoning me when there were times when I was just cold and dead in my sins as a leader in the church. I was cold. I had gotten away from the hot pile. I was like a little charcoal ember that was off by itself. I needed somebody to push me back in so I get hot again. And it was only by God's grace, it was only by the Spirit of God, that He moved that little tiny ember and pushed it back into that hot coal pile so that I'd get hot again. And it's through His Word. Praise God. God delivers me through Christ from the power of the devil. Amen. Every day. And He has delivered me from deafness to God. He has set me free from deaf ears. He has opened my ears to hear what He is communicating to us. And brothers and sisters, those of you who come to church on a regular basis, you profess love to God, are you hearing God? Me, are you hearing God's voice? And I'm passionate about this. Today could be the day when He says your name and you're up in the clouds. Are you ready for that? Or have you still got something else to do on your list? And you'd be upset if He came. I know some Christians like that. They profess love for Christ, but they are not ready for that upward call. Hey, I got this party to go to. I got this event happening. But if he comes today, oh, think about that. You know, see, Abraham rejoiced to see that day of Christ, and it included not just the cross, but the crown. Oh, if he comes today, hallelujah, glory to God. Amen. I want him to come. I don't want my schedule to prevent him. I clear it all out for the Lord. My ears are open, Lord, because I belong to you. You have freed me from deafness. And then that final thing that he has freed us from here as we read through the latter half of this chapter and make our concluding remarks. He has freed me from death. Verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Because I'm not demon-possessed. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" You see, we're right back to where we were last week. What did the Pharisees say to Jesus? "Who do you think you are to tell me that I'm going to die in my sins if I don't trust you? If I don't believe who you are?" So here he is confronting those believers who have been arguing with him, and he's pointed it out from the very beginning. You got murderous intentions. Because if you were really my disciples, you would keep my word. Rather than rejoicing, they're grumbling and complaining until finally he calls them out. "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father," Jesus replied, "whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and have you seen Abraham? I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. "Jesus is the one that rescues me from death. He has set me free from death." But see, there are people who have professed faith in him, who by the end of a conversation, by the end of one encounter with Christ, are ready to pick up stones to cast him. And we have got folks that are like that in the church, ready to do away with Christ in the church, ready to say to the pastor or to the leadership, "Hey, you know, brother, can you talk to pastor? Because what he is saying is just, I mean, that is just terrible. You know, can you soften him down a little bit? Can you cut some of those corners off and smooth it down a little bit?" They want the voice of Christ to stop in the church. God forbid it ever to happen in this church. God forbid it. Because what we ought to hear most of all on Sunday morning is not my voice, not your voice in song or response, but Christ's voice every Sunday. Does he speak to you? Does the Lord speak to your heart when the Word of God is opened up? Or are you taking down so many other pathways that you can't even hear the voice of God? The Father glorifies His Son. Abraham rejoices at Christ in His day. And Jesus is the everlasting one. When you and I have put off this body, He still remains. And He is our only hope for life everlasting. So when we come to church, we ought to long for that voice of God to speak to us. Speak in a language we can understand. Speak in a language we respond in to you. So let's take a few moments this morning, just bowing our heads. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything. I want you to meet with the Lord right there in the pew and speak with Him. And then we'll close our time with prayer this morning. Let me join with you in prayer and close our time with public prayer, and then we'll stand and we'll sing our benediction song. Gracious Father in heaven, we do give thanks to you for your precious word that points us always to Jesus, the one you sent. Oh Lord, may we leave this place encouraged by what Jesus has set us free from, and how we have continual access to that if we belong to Him through the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. Help us not to be arguing and complaining about the word that is spoken to us, but to yield ourselves to you. And to do so not out of a heart of self-love, but out of a heart of sacrificial love. Lord Jesus, give us that kind of love in our life. Help us to demonstrate that here in this body. And bless us, your people, as we leave this place. Give us a song to sing in our life. And all that Jesus is.